take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 103. This will be my second sermon in Psalm 103, and it's likely that we will have a third. If you would please stand. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his commandment or his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his will, or who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. Last week we mentioned that this is a paean of praise. It is pure praise. And in this song of praise to God, we noted that the song breaks down into three parts. First, David praises God for personal mercies which he himself had received. We see that in verses 1 through 5. And it is my intention to finish at least that one point this afternoon. Second, David praises God for his mercy toward all his people. We see that in verses 6 through 18. Third, David exhorts all to praise God, verses 19 through 22. David, first of all, praises God for his personal mercies, which he himself has received. And in that section, we broke that down into two parts. First of all, he begins with a self-exhortation to bless the Lord with his whole soul, with all that is within him. Now that is something that we need to put into practice. That is something that we often need to do, especially when we are coming together corporately to worship God. We need to exhort ourselves to come into God's presence and to worship him with all that is within us. And we need to encourage ourselves to do that by putting our memory into place, by using our memory, by remembering God's benefits toward us. Now, David lists six benefits. The first is that God is the one who forgives all our iniquities. What a glorious thing it is to be forgiven. What a glorious thing it is to have not some and not most, but all of our sins forgiven. And so David exhorts himself, encourages himself, stimulates himself to worship God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind by remembering that God has forgiven all his iniquities. And we must remember the same thing. What a glorious thing it is to be forgiven by God. Even in the grief of losing all four of his daughters, when the ship they were in sank, Horatius Spafford could still sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." What a great blessing to be forgiven. Secondly, David praises God because it is God who heals all your diseases. Now, as I pointed out last week, David is not promising us, nor is God, that when we get sick, we will always be healed. David is speaking about his own personal experience, that when he got ill, he eventually got better. And most of us can attest to that as well. In our experience, as we live in this life, as we have suffered from diseases, as we have gotten ill, God has healed our diseases. And we praise him for that. All healing comes from our gracious Heavenly Father. Now, thirdly, he redeems your life from the pit. That is, he redeems your life from the grave or from death. And we know that in David's own personal experience, that was literally true. You remember that because of his jealousy, Saul the king tried on two different occasions to put David to death himself. Two times he threw his spear at David. Both times David was able to escape with his life. But Saul attempted to take David's life twice. And then when it wasn't Saul personally, Saul sent his men. You remember that occasion when he sent some of his men to David's house. And their intent was to put David to death. And David, with his wife's help, escaped that attempt as well. And then when David is being pursued by Saul in the wilderness, you remember on one occasion, Saul's army had David and his men surrounded. And then word came to Saul about the Philistines having invaded Israel. And so Saul said, "You know what? Better give this up right now and go fight the Philistines. That's the more important thing to do." And so David again has his life spared from the grave. But, spiritually speaking, what we should be thinking about here is that God spares us not from the first death, but from the second death. He spares us from eternal death. He spares our life from the pit, from the grave. And aren't we glad about that? We have been given everlasting life. We will, unless the Lord comes, we will experience death. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we will not experience the second death. We will be those who have eternal life. And we also will be those who will be raised bodily from the dead. It is God that does that, and what a blessing it is to know that when this body dies and is placed in the grave and it suffers decay, that it will be raised by the powerful working of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. It'll be a body that is similar to the one that we have, but also different. A body that will never experience the things in this life that we experience now, such as disease, such as bodily weakness, and such as death. But then David goes on to a fourth thing: who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The loving kindness, or the chesed in Hebrew, refers to God's covenant love. God's covenant love is a committed love. God commits himself by covenant to us. He is the one who initiates the covenant. He is the one who establishes the covenant. And he is the one who commits himself to the fulfillment of that covenant. We falter and fail in our covenants that we make with others. But God does not. God is committed to his covenant. And his covenant love for us is consistent. It never changes. It never waxes or wanes. It is always the same. He loves us always with an everlasting love, a love that will never fail, a love that will never end. It is a steadfast and a certain love. The kind of love that husbands and wives should have for one another, but often because of our human frailty, we don't. But that is what we should strive for, that we are committed to loving this person that we have vowed ourselves to, that our love for that person should be consistent, that it should be a love that doesn't change from a day to day, a love that is everlasting, or at least is as everlasting as our marriage is, whether it be for many years or a few. When we are separated by death, then that comes to an end. But not until then. That's the kind of love that God has for us. When we want to know whether or not God loves us with that kind of love, Paul answers this way. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Later on, the great apostle to the Gentiles writes in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39 of the love that God has for us in Christ, a love that will never cease, a love that will never be removed, a love that is consistent and everlasting. In the hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love, the first stanza reads, Loved with everlasting love, drawn by grace that love to know, Spirit sent from Christ above, thou dost witness it is so. Oh, this full and precious peace from his presence all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Then David goes on, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Now, that's the translation. Verse 5 in the New King James Version. And that's a proper and a good translation. And aren't we glad that God does that? God has given us a mouth. God has given us taste buds. And God has given us good food to eat, tasty food to eat. Fruits and vegetables and other things, more fruit than vegetable for me, but anyway, God has given us and blessed us with good things to eat, good things to enjoy. But that verse can also read, he also satisfies your years with good things. In other words, David could be saying at this point, that as I look back at my life, and many commentators think David is writing toward the end of his life, David could be saying, as I look back at my life, yes, there have been some difficult times. The rebellion of my sons was a particularly trying time for me, their rebellion. Other things, his own sin. But as David looks back on his life, as he views it as a whole, is able to say, God has been good to me, and he has satisfied my years and my life with good things. And think about that yourself. We've been through some hard times, but when you look at your life, can you not say with David, God has satisfied my life, generally speaking, with good things? Think about the relationships that you have had in your life, about your own parents, about your siblings, aunts, uncles. Think about the friends that you have had throughout your life, and friendships perhaps that you still have that were developed in your childhood. My best friend from high school and college is still a good friend today. Several months ago, I got a telephone call from a guy I hadn't seen or heard from in 50 years. And when I was home in April, I got together with he and his wife. We went out to eat. His name's Joe Collins. And we had just a wonderful time. It was neat to renew that friendship. It was only a couple of years in high school. And so what a good thing that is to have people like that in life. What a wonderful thing it is to have a church family like we have here. Yes, we have our failures, and yes, we have our faults, but I think generally speaking, we can say that we really do love each other, that we really do care about each other, and that we are really committed to praying for one another. We're really concerned about each other's well-being, not only physically, but also spiritually. What a blessing that is, and what a good thing that is. God has blessed us with homes to live in. God has blessed us with clothes to wear. God has blessed us with transportation. And brothers and sisters, one of the things that we should do at some point in our lives is we should follow the advice of that old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. We need to do that, because if we were to make out that list of the good things that we have experienced in life, I'm sure that that list would be far longer than the list of the troubling things that have happened to us in life. God is so good and has been good to us. In fact, the Bible tells us again and again and again that God is not only good to us, but He is good to all His creation. He is good to the unjust as well as the just. But when we think of this, we need primarily to be thinking about those good spiritual blessings that we have received from God. Salvation. Salvation and our experience of that salvation. Salvation and all the blessings that surround and come from that salvation. Salvation that results for us in spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Salvation that involves our being chosen, our being predestined, our being called, our being justified, our being adopted, our being sanctified, our being glorified. All those wonderful blessings God has lavished upon us in His grace. And the sad thing is, an unregenerate person has no taste for the spiritual blessings that God offers. They are bitter to that person. They would spit them out. They want nothing to do with them. But God has given us a taste, given us an experience of that great salvation and all that comes from it in Christ. What a glorious thing that is. And flowing from that, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When we think about God's goodness to us in life, when we think about the good things that flow from salvation, the result is that we are renewed, we are invigorated in the inward man. We're renewed like the eagle. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes this, and this is what David is getting at. Paul writes, even though our outward man is perishing, and that's true of all of us, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You might be wasting away physically, but in your spirit, you are growing. In your spirit, you are vigorous. In your spirit, you have strength. And isn't it true that when you meet an older godly saint, that many of them are such a blessing because what we see in them is someone who is more deeply in love with Christ than we can imagine being at that time, perhaps, ourselves. We had a woman here by the name of Josephine Turner, who passed away when she was 100, or in her 100s, in her early 100s. She was amazing. And everybody that met her commented on the gracious, kind, warm spirit that she had, how much joy she had in the Lord. She lived at Hamilton County Nursing Home, which was not a great place to be. And every time I ever went to visit her, she had a smile on her face and wanted to talk to me about the Lord and wanted to tell me about the joy that she had in the Lord and wanted to ask me how she could grow in grace and knowledge. She still hungered and was thirsty for righteousness and for the kingdom of God. What a beautiful thing that was. What a beautiful thing for me to witness. Well, after those things, then David goes on to those blessings that God has for his people in verses 6 through 18. And there are many of them, and we're not going to get to all of them this afternoon. In fact, what happened to my notes here? In fact, we'll probably only get through the first one. First, in verses 6 through 10, we have the triumph of God's mercy. Now, mercy is the word that is repeated again and again and again in these verses. And here, in verses 6 through 10, we have the triumph of God's mercy. The Lord executes righteous and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. In these verses, David is remembering God's mercy toward Israel in freeing them from their bondage and from their oppression in Egypt. You recall that as a result of a severe drought that resulted in famine, Jacob and his sons moved with their families to Egypt. In the providence of God, Joseph, Jacob's son and brother of the other sons of Jacob who betrayed him, was in Egypt, where he rose to power and to a position of great responsibility. He was the one who was responsible during a seven-year period of famine to distribute to the Egyptians, and then as his family moved to Egypt, to his family, the food that has been stored during the 7 years of plenty. Now, everything was hunky-dory for those people in Egypt until there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. At that time, the life began to be much harder for God's people. And you remember how that went and how they cried out to God to be freed from their Egyptian slavery. And God, through a series of plagues, through 10 plagues, eventually set them free. And the tenth plague was the worst plague of all, death of the firstborn of those who were in Egypt, God's people being spared from that by the blood that they were to place on their doorpost, so that the death angel on that night would pass over their homes. And God was right and just in freeing his people from that oppression in the way that he did. He didn't treat the Egyptians in a way they did not deserve, did he? No. He treated them with perfect righteousness and perfect justice. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. He revealed himself to Moses. You remember scripture says that Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with a friend face to face. And he revealed his will for his people to Moses, and revealed that in his acts toward them, he would be merciful, he would be gracious, he would be slow to anger, and he would be abounding in mercy. That he would not always strive with his people, that when he was angry at them, that he would not keep his anger forever, that he would not deal with them as their sins deserved. And he did not. God was so patient with his people, so patient with them when they were in the land and when they were committing idolatry, generation after generation after generation. And God sent his prophets to confront their idolatry, and they ignored the prophets and would not repent. God eventually brought his justice to bear upon his own people. But even then, he didn't retain his anger forever. He will keep his anger forever against those who do not know him. And they will experience God's wrath through all eternity. But brothers and sisters, when he gets angry at us because of our refusal to repent of our sins, he doesn't stay angry with us. Instead, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he is merciful toward us, and he abounds in graciousness and compassion toward his people. What a glorious thing it is to have a God who has revealed himself to be like that. And you find verse 8 in Exodus chapter 34, that verses, 5 through 6, I think, or 6 through 7. But you not only find it there, you find it scattered throughout the whole Old Testament. If you were to ask an Israelite, what is God? Their answer would be, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And may that be our confession. May that be what we hold on to. May that be what we remember. May that stir us up to a more heartfelt worship and praise of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David's example, how he was so concerned in his worship, to do that worship with a whole heart, to involve all that is within him in worshiping you. Father, may that be our goal, and may that be our desire, and may we stir ourselves up to worshiping you in that way by remembering the things that David remembered, that you have forgiven our iniquities, you have healed our sins, you have redeemed our life from the pit, you have crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, you have satisfied us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle, that you are gracious and so merciful and compassionate toward those who are your people. Father, do remind us of those things so that we might grow in our love for you, that we might grow in our praise, that our worship might be that which comes from all that is within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.